1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord yet called yet again unto Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli his vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for the privilege to be in your house. We thank you for everyone who's come today. We have visitors, and we're so glad they're with us. And we've already mentioned all the names of those who have needs, and we pray that you'd meet those today. But Lord, we're also a needy people, and we need to hear from you today. So I pray that you'd speak to us from your word and teach us from this wonderful story of Samuel. We commit this time to you and ask for help to bring the message, because without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel was a great man of faith, and is even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and that is the Faith Hall of Fame of the Bible. He is often referred to as Israel's last judge. You remember God had a time where he used judges to judge Israel. After Joshua died, there was that time. And last week we looked at Gideon. He was one of those judges. There was that time that God had these men who, and also women who were judges over the children of Israel before the time of the kings. And Samuel was one of those judges. We look at this in chapter 7, if you'll turn there and you'll find references to that. Chapter 7, verse 6, the last part of the verse. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Chapter 7, verse 6. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And then look at verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel. He was like a circuit-riding preacher. And Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So he was a judge, and often considered the last judge of the children of Israel, because he was the one who anointed the king, the first king. And also, he was Israel's first prophet. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. We just read it. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. For lack of time, we'll look at the other passages, but there's passages in Acts that speak of Samuel as the beginning of the prophets. And so Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet of the children of Israel. His story is an intriguing story, and it teaches us many lessons about living by faith, and also tells us how God honors those who live by faith, because Samuel was truly one of those people. I hope as we look at the story of Samuel's life that it will touch your life today, that will touch my life, because Samuel truly was a special man of faith. His story begins in a humble home of one of the Israelites. And we find it in chapter 1. And we find that he had the wonderful privilege of having a godly mother. So we start the story of Samuel's life with Samuel's godly mother, and her name was Hannah. The home situation, if you'll remember, says that Hannah's husband, he had two wives. Evidently, Hannah was the first one, and because she was childless, he took unto himself another wife, and she had children. And so her plight was that she didn't have any children. And that was quite a plight in those days for ladies, because they truly wanted to have children. And because of this, it caused a rivalry in the home. I mean, one wife's enough for any man, but sometimes in the Bible you'll find that people had more than one. And so this man, Elkanah, he had two wives, and one was Hannah and one was Peninnah. And Peninnah began to make fun of Hannah because she didn't have any children. And it was even worse on certain times, because they would go up to the house of the Lord to worship, and every time they did, the husband seemed to have a tradition that he would give gifts to his wives and children at that time. And so he would give gifts to Peninnah and to her children, and then he would also give gifts to Hannah, but he gave more to Hannah because he seemed to prefer Hannah over the others, even though she didn't have any children. And so this would cause more problems. And this other wife would make fun of Hannah because she didn't have any children. So Hannah prayed to the Lord. We find it in verse 11. She was a godly lady, and she prayed to the Lord. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, this is chapter 1, verse 11, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of mine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he would be a Nazarite. He would take that Nazarite vow. And so she said, if you'll give me a man-child, a boy, I will give him to you, and he will serve you in the temple, or in the house of the Lord. And so that's what she determined to do. Well, that was Hannah's prayer. And then Hannah's prize from the Lord was that the Lord gave her a child. Now, you remember her prayer. She went to the temple and she was praying silently. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk because she was standing there mumbling. But she wasn't. You couldn't hear her, but her mouth was moving. And she said, no, I'm not drinking. I'm not drunk. And she told him what she wanted, and so he said to her, he says, you will have a child. Verse 17 of chapter 1, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant thy petition that thou hast asked. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. So she had this prize from the Lord, a little boy. So she nursed him until she was weaned, probably 2 to 3 years old. And then she went back to the temple, and when she went to the temple, she made this presentation to the Lord, and that is, she gave her son Samuel to the Lord. Now, Samuel was a present that Hannah gave to God because the Lord had given her this wonderful gift. And so she praised the Lord because of all that he had done for her as she brought her child there to the house of the Lord. And we find her praise in chapter 2. We'll not look at all of it, but she says some wonderful things in this praise. Verse 3, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Look at verse 7. The Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. Verse 8. He riseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. I mean, this is a lady of faith, and God has answered her prayer, and she praises the Lord for his greatness and his goodness. And so she praises the Lord for what he's done for her. He has given her a child. And then the Lord gives Hannah a blessing. Look at verse 19. This blessing is that she's able to go every year and give to this boy. Verse 19. There, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She gave the boy to the Lord. She couldn't see him very often, but she would go every year, and when she did, she would take him a special coat that she made. This was a godly mother who loved her son, but gave him up to the Lord. Well, Samuel was put in a disappointing atmosphere, because even though she had taken him to the house of the Lord, it wasn't the most promising place to be. It wasn't the best place to be to raise a child, because around him was not godly influences in the house of the Lord. Around him were ungodly influences in the house of the Lord. Those ungodly influences, first of all, were Eli's sons. The priest was Eli, and he had these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. They were wicked guys. And so here's little Eli running around in the house of the Lord. And here's little Samuel running the house of the Lord. And Eli, the old prophet, was there. And he wouldn't take care of his sons. He wouldn't discipline them. And they were rebellious, and they didn't know the Lord. So here they were in the Lord's house, supposedly serving the Lord, and they didn't even know the Lord. Also, these sons sought personal gain. They had a custom. It doesn't say it was of the Lord, but they had a custom among the priests. Now, in Leviticus, we find what the priests were supposed to do. And that is, when the children of Israel brought the sacrifices, the right shoulder belonged to the priest, and the breast belonged to the priest, and the rest belonged to the Lord. I mean, all of us to the Lord, but the priests were to take that for their own. It was like paying the preacher, you might say. So out of what was given to the Lord, the priest was taken care of. Well, they developed a custom, and that is, the people would bring the sacrifices, and they would take the meat, and they'd put it in this big pot to boil it, and they would burn off the fat, and then they'd boil the meat. And so they had a custom. They had this three-pronged hook, and they would take it, and they would just thrust it down in that big pot, and whatever came out was the priest. But that wasn't even enough for these guys. They also met the children of Israel when they brought their meat offerings to the Lord, and they said to them, look, we don't want you to put that in the pot. We want it raw, because we like maybe to have some steak on the grill or something like that, you know, and we don't want you to do that. And so you give us what we want, or we'll take it by force. I believe they're sort of the beginnings of some preachers we know of even today, who are in it for what they can get out of it, who are in the ministry for the money and for the profit. And that's always very displeasing to the Lord. Well, these guys were that way. But not only were they in it for personal gain, they were also immoral. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. By the way, as we go through this story, I know there's some people, probably some of you here today, don't read your Bibles. Shame on you. But some of you don't read your Bible, and I don't know who you are, so I'm not picking on a particular person. But some of you don't read your Bibles very often. In fact, you pick it up and bring it to church, and you open it, and you listen, and you read, and then you take it home, and you never read it again. I want to just remind you of the interesting stories that are in the Bible, and this is one of them, the story of Samuel. And so it says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 22, it says of these men, Hophni and Phinehas, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Sounds like some modern day preachers as well, doesn't it? They were immoral. And here they had all these people coming to sacrifice to the Lord, and they began to flirt with the women, and they began to have immoral relations with these women, and these were the priests. So God says that's the situation that little Samuel was growing up in. But really, the old man wasn't a whole lot better. I mean, he was better, but he had problems too. Eli was unfaithful. He would not restrain his sons. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. And he said unto them, when he found out they were laying with the women and having these relationship with these women, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear that ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge him. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. You know why they didn't listen to the voice of their father? When they were older and they were priests, is because they didn't listen to the voice of their father when they were young. You know why they didn't listen to the voice of their father? Because the father gave them a choice. Look, if you give a child a choice whether they're going to listen to you or not, I'll guarantee you what choice they'll make. Because they're rebels in their heart, they're born sinners. Every one of them, it doesn't matter how sweet and cuddly they are sinners. They have a sin nature, and the natural thing they will do is rebel against God, and it's the responsibility of the parent to stop that rebellion while they're young. Don't let them have their way. Don't let them tell you what to do. Don't let them say, no, I'm not going to do that. You nip it in the bud. If you don't, one day you'll wake up and have children like Hophni and Phinehas. They weren't going to listen to their old dad. They hadn't listened to him since they were young. And he thought it was cute when they were rebelling against him when they were young. And now it's out of control, and he can't do anything about it. He warns them, but they won't listen to him. And the sad thing about it, he's the main priest. He could have taken it and said, you are no longer serving the house of God. This is God's house. How dare you act that way? Get out of here. But he didn't do it. He let it go on. So Eli wasn't the best example as well. Now, notice what God says about this. Look at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at the sacrifice and at mine offering, which I commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. The Lord brings a message to Eli, and he said, you honor your sons more than you honor me. I tell you what to do. You won't do that, but you do what your sons tell you what to do. You're going to have problems as a parent if you ever do that. You better decide that you're going to demand that your children do what is right. And you can do that while they're young. And you can direct them. You can lead them. You can guide them. They need that. And Hophni and Phinehas were what they were because their father would not restrain them. Now, I know that because the Bible says that. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. When the message comes to Samuel about Eli, it says this, for I have told him that I will judge his house. He told them that through a prophet who came with a message, not Samuel, someone else. And he came with a message to them. And he says, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. His sons wouldn't do right, and he wouldn't restrain them. So Eli, it's your fault. So this is the home that Samuel is growing up in. And so Eli's sons were ungodly. Eli himself was unfaithful. And he actually ended up despising the Lord by his actions, and the people abhorred the sacrifices because of Eli and his sons' actions. But in the midst of all that, little Samuel's growing up. And let me show you something about Samuel. And that is, Samuel was faithful to the Lord in the midst of all that. I said last Sunday, you know, don't you as an adult tell me that you have all these problems because somebody else did this to you. And I mean, you can tell me, but don't use that as an excuse. Samuel could have said, we could have started the message today. I thought about doing it, but didn't. We could have started the message by saying, let me give you a story about this little boy I know of and all these bad things about him. I mean, his mom gave him away when he's 3 years old. Sent him off way away from home. She only saw him once a year. And this home she put him in was in this guy who wouldn't control his son. His sons were adulterers. His sons didn't know the Lord. I mean, he lived up in this fake situation in the house of the Lord. I mean, he had a terrible upbringing. And yet, guess what? Samuel turned out all right. How did he turn out all right? Well, he decided he was going to serve the Lord. Even as a young kid, he decided that. He's going to serve the Lord. And so Samuel was faithful during his childhood. In the midst of corruption, he served the Lord. Let's notice how evident that is. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord because of these men. But Samuel ministered before the Lord." Sin all around him, but Samuel ministered for the Lord. If you're a young person here today, don't tell me you can't live for Jesus because you're in a public school. By the way, that shouldn't be your decision where you go to school. That's your parents' decision. If they make the wrong decision, it won't fall on your shoulders, it'll fall on their shoulders. But the decision you have is wherever your parents put you, that's where you're to serve God. If it's in a Christian school, you serve God. If it's a public school, you serve God. Don't tell me you can't serve God because everybody around you talks bad and tells bad jokes and talks about immorality and curses and dishonors their parents. You don't have to do that. You can do right. Samuel had this wicked atmosphere. But what did Samuel do? Samuel served the Lord. He served the Lord. In the midst of corruption, he was honored by God and also by men. Look at verse 26. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men." People abhorred the offering of the Lord because of Hophni and Phinehas. People were disgusted probably with Eli. But they saw a refreshing difference in Samuel. And by the way, Samuel was a Levite. We find this in another passage. We don't have time to look there. But Samuel was a Levite. And so he had the right to be there in the temple helping Eli. And so Samuel was this young man who was honored by the Lord and honored by those around him because he served the Lord. Now let's look at Samuel's call by God. We read it this morning, but let's look at it very quickly. His call by God, from God, came at hard times. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Precious meaning that it was rare. They didn't have the Bible like we had it, like we have it today. They didn't have all the scripture like we have. That's the writings of Moses, but they didn't have the things we have. And so they were waiting on a revelation from heaven, from God. And so there was no revelation from God, hadn't been for a good while. And part of the reason was because of the condition in the house of the Lord and among the priesthood. I mean, God couldn't give anything to them because look how they were living. And so he served God. Samuel served God. He was called by God in a hard time when really not much was going on because of ungodliness and unfaithfulness on the part of Eli and his sons. But this was no excuse for Samuel, and he didn't make it an excuse. He continued to serve the Lord. And sometimes, you know, God will call people to service during hard times. And that's what he did for Samuel. Samuel's in a bad situation in a time where they hadn't heard from God for a long time. I mean, it was dry spiritually. But Samuel heard from God. And sometimes God will reach down in the midst of people. And when things seem to be going wrong, like we can see our nation is going the wrong way. By the way, what's going to be the answer for our nation? It'll be the Lord, but I'll tell you who He'll use. He'll use people. And God will call people. And if God wants to spare our nation, God will call leaders. And God will call people to stand up and do what is right. And maybe God will use some of our young people here to stand up and do what is right. That's what He did in Israel's life here. They needed a leader, and Eli wasn't it, but Samuel was, and God called Samuel. His call came to him while he was busy serving the Lord. The call of the Lord came to Samuel while he was already busy. Even though he didn't know the Lord as far as getting revelation from God, he was doing what God wanted him to do. And you notice in this account we read a while ago when God called him, he said, Samuel, and Samuel jumped right up and went over to Eli and says, yes, here I am. What do you want me to do? He's serving the Lord. Doing what he can in the temple of God. How's God going to call? Who's God going to call out of our midst to become a servant of the Lord and preach the gospel? And are there going to be some preachers come out of Sugar Run Valley Baptist Church? Yes, there probably will. I hope there will be. But who will God touch? It'll be somebody who's here already doing the work of the Lord. It'll be a young person who says, yes, what do you want me to do? And the Lord looks and sees someone like that, and he says, that's the one I want to use. You might say, well, I wish I could do something special for the Lord. Well, start doing what you know you're supposed to do right now. It just might be God might pick you out. And that's what he did Samuel. He faithfully was serving Eli. And then when it came time to faithfully, personally serve the Lord, he was listening. Eli said, son, it wasn't me. These three times you call, it wasn't me. It must be God. And the next time that happens, you said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel said, heard it the next time, and he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God called him. And when God called him immediately, guess what he had for him? He had a message to tell. I mean, just immediately. He says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the next verse, verse 11, chapter 3, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. I'm going to judge Israel, and it's going to be in the house of Eli. I'm going to take care of Eli and his sons. I'm going to bring judgment upon Israel. And he gives this message to this little boy, serving the Lord in the house of the Lord. And so he has a message to deliver. And he called him to proclaim that message, and he did. Eli comes in and says, son, tell me what the Lord said. Don't you dare hold back anything he said. Whatever it is, you tell me. And so he told him. He says, well, he told me the same thing that prophet before told you. And that is, I am going to judge your house. And so he said, all right. That came from the Lord. I'll accept it. So Samuel begins his service as a judge. His service for the Lord as a judge and as a prophet. It begins with that message about Eli, and that message comes true. The account begins in chapter 4. It's a lengthy account, but let me just try to summarize it. And that is, the Philistines put themselves in array, verse 2 says. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten, and 4,000 were killed. And they said, let us get the Ark of God. Maybe we haven't had the Ark of God with us. And let's take the Ark of God into battle. And so they took the Ark of God into battle. And when the Philistines saw that and they heard the children of Israel, they were excited about God was with them now. The Ark was there. It was like a fetish, you know. If we've got the Ark here, we can win. So they take the Ark into battle. And they rise this great shout of joy. They're so excited. And the Philistine says, boy, we better shape up and we better fight with all we've got because we're going to get beat. These are the gods that led these children of Israel out of Egypt and brought all those plagues upon the Egyptians. That's who this is. We must really fight hard or we're going to be overcome. And so they did. And they did overcome the Israelites. And 30,000 of them died. Verse 10. And they took the Ark of God, took it away, and they killed Hophni and Phinehas. Remember, this is the message that Samuel had said, I'm going to bring judgment. And so he did. The Lord brought judgment. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. They come back with the word to Eli, and Eli hears the word. And the Bible says, and this is probably because of all that meat they were getting, you remember? And refusing to burn the fat and taking the meat with the fat. And it says Eli at this time was an old man. He was 98 years old, and he was very fat. He was very fat. And he was sitting on a stool or a rock or something. He was sitting there, and he heard this message that his sons had died and the ark of God was taken. And when he heard the ark of God was taken, he fell back and broke his neck and died. God did that. God made the old man lose his balance. God made him break his neck because God said, I'm going to deal with this house. And then Phinehas had a wife, and she was expecting a child. And she knew that when she heard that message, she heard that her husband was dead and the ark of God was taken. She went into immediate labor, and she died in childbirth. But before she died, they told her, you're having a man child. You're having a little boy. And she said, call him Ichabod. And you've all heard that term. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And what she meant was, the glory of the Lord is in the ark, and they have taken the ark away, and we don't have the ark anymore. The glory of the Lord is departed. And so this little boy went around all his life as a little boy and then as an adult, being called Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. Well, Samuel told the message, and it came true. And then Samuel led the people of Israel to forsake their false gods. He showed the fallacy of the Lord showed the fallacy of those gods. Remember, the count is that they took that ark. The Philistines took the ark and they brought it home and they set it up in the temple of their god, Dagon. And Dagon fell over. So they went in the next morning, they picked him back up and set him up. You know, that's something when your god falls over and you have to pick him up. So they picked him up and they went next morning. Sure enough, he fell over again. This time his neck's broke and his hands are broke. And I mean, he's all broken down. And then not only that, the Lord made a lot of problems for him. And the Lord brought great wrath upon the Ashdodites, those of Ashdod. And he killed many of them. And he made the men have tumors, emrods. There were tumors in their secret parts. I mean, it was very evident God was doing this. So they said, let's take the ark and get it out of here. And so they sent it to Ekron, and the same thing happened there. God destroyed many of these people, and the men had these emrods. And so they called, the Philistines called their diviners and their priests together and said, what are we going to do? They said, we've got to get rid of this ark. It's causing us all kinds of trouble. So they said, oh, what's the best way to get rid of the ark? How are we going to send it back to them? And they said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll take this ark, we'll build a cart, we'll put the ark on the cart, and we'll take these two milk cows who just had little ones and their calves. We're going to tie them up at home, and we're going to let these cows go. And if they go toward Beth Shemesh, back home where the ark's supposed to be, when they go back that area and they do it on their own and they leave their little ones, we'll know that's a sign from God and that God's accepting this offer of the ark. And then their men said, but we don't want to send it back empty. We've got to make these golden emeralds. Like you had a tumor and the offering to God for your, giving you the tumors and trying to get away of them is to make a golden tumor. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want a tumor and I don't want a golden tumor. But he said, you make golden tumors. And also you make golden mice, because it says the mice had ravaged the land. Many people believe that the tumors and these growths were probably caused by the bubonic plague, caused by this overriding of the mice in the land. I don't know. But they made golden mice and golden emeralds. And they didn't put it in the ark, because the Bible says that they made a little case that they put them in and set it beside the ark. And so here goes the ark. And these cows lowing as they go along, pulling that pulling that ark, and they take it to the place it's supposed to go. And the men of Israel see it coming, and they rejoice that the ark is back home. They take the cart that the ark is. They take the ark off the cart, take the cart itself and bust it up because it's made out of wood, and they use that as a fire. And then they take the cows that were pulling the ark, and they kill them, and they make an offering to the Lord. But these curious men made a mistake. And that is, they couldn't stand. This little box next to them had the emeralds, and they looked at, but they couldn't resist the temptation, so they looked inside the ark. And the Bible says that God killed many of them because they looked inside the ark. God was teaching these people a lesson. That is, you don't follow idols. You don't follow these, because that's not the one who gives you victory. It's the Lord. And so Samuel led the children of Israel to forsake their idols and to serve the Lord. Look at chapter 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel gathered them together. And the Lord gives victory. In verse 5, it says, that begins the account of how Samuel prayed for victory over the Philistines. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. One thing about Samuel was he was a man of prayer. We see several places in the Scripture where it says he prayed. And he prayed. He prayed for his people. And so he prayed to the Lord. And then he made a sacrifice, verse 9. And Samuel took the suckling lamb and offered a burnt offering whole unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day among the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. I mean, Israel was outnumbered. They were no match for these people. They were afraid. But God intervened. And God showed them, who you need is me, and I will give you a victory. And so God gave them victory. And then Samuel, the next thing we find about him is that he anoints David as king. Now, it says in verse 8 something that's very sad, or chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Remember the problem Eli had with his sons? Evidently, Samuel had a fallacy as well. And while he was busy serving the Lord, and I know as a pastor and as a dad with six children, and my kids are here today witness, I know that it's tough sometimes being all the dad you should be and the pastor you should be. And it's sometimes a hard act to juggle. And I've failed many times. But evidently, Samuel failed. Came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Sounds like Eli's sons, doesn't it? Now I just say to all you parents, you know, the way our children turn out a lot of times is dependent upon us. And I no doubt Samuel was partly to blame for what happened with his sons. But I also tell you this, as a father has no greater joy than to see his children walk in the truth. And Samuel would have had no greater joy than to have his children walk in the truth. But because his sons didn't obey the Lord, the children of Israel said, all right, enough of this. We want to be like the nations. We want a king to rule over us. I mean, they've been through all these period of judges, and the children of Israel would sin. God raised up a judge, and God would give them victory. And when they cried out to the Lord, and God would give them a judge and give them victory, and God delivered, and God used Samuel and gave them victory. And the Lord did it over and over. But then Samuel's sons don't do right, and so the children of Israel says, we're not crying unto the Lord anymore right now. I mean, they didn't think that, but that's what they were doing. And they said, we want a king. Just like all the other nations. Why would you want to be like other nations? when these other nations are being defeated by God, when these other nations are causing people to go into idol worship, why would you want to be like other nations? We want to be like the other nations. And they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord said, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. They didn't reject you, Samuel, they rejected me. And so Samuel sets out to anoint them a king. Well, you remember he found and anointed Saul, chapter 9. And it's an interesting story. We don't have time this morning, but Saul's dad lost his donkeys. He lost his donkeys. And he has Saul going out looking for him. And the story goes on. And finally, Samuel arrives on the scene. The men's... they can't find the donkeys. Saul can't find the donkey. And so this man says, look, there's a man of God, and anything he says comes about. And so if you just find out from him, maybe he can help you find the donkeys. Well, the end result is, of course, they found the donkeys. And then Samuel found Saul. And Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. And the Lord says, go ahead, anoint him king. Not my first choice, but they want a king. Let's give them one. So they had a tall king, and they were so happy, and they were so proud. And Samuel was the man of God, and he felt a little bit slighted. And he rebuked Israel. Chapter 12 tells us about it. He brings them in, and he says, look, I've been over you all this time. When have I ever defrauded you? When have I ever taken anything from you? And they said, well, you've never done that for us. And he says, then you asked a king, and it wasn't God's will to give you a king, but you demanded that a king rule over you. And I just want to remind you what you've done. And God's going to show you how much he thinks this is wrong, what you've done. You rejected him. And so it was wheat harvest. And he said, God will send a thunder and rain. And God sure enough did. I mean, that very day, Samuel, he's just letting it out. He's mad at him. He says, you rejected me, you rejected God, you asked for a king. And so God's going to send thunder and rain and wheat harvest. That's not a good time, ready to harvest the wheat. And here comes this tremendous storm. And the children of Israel are afraid of God and they're afraid of Samuel. Anyway, the story goes on. Samuel rebukes the king then. Because of his victory over the Ammonites and what he did. And look at chapter 11. We're not going to have time to look at all of it, but after Saul's victory over the Ammonites, he rebukes Israel and calls for thunder and rain. That's chapter 12. We looked at that. But then Samuel prays for them in chapter 12, verse 19. He prayed for them. And then Samuel rebuked Saul for offering a burnt offering. And that's in chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 of them were, it goes on. And the Philistines, verse 5, gathered themselves together to fight 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea for multitude. I mean, they were all over the place. And the children of Israel were afraid, and they were hiding themselves. And the account says in verse 8, he tarried 7 days, Saul did, and said, well, Samuel's not here. He said he's going to come in 7 days. So he went ahead and offered a sacrifice himself. He wasn't a priest, wasn't supposed to do that. He offered a sacrifice himself, and then Samuel shows up. Samuel wasn't really late. He wasn't there at the first of the day, but he was there that day. And he showed up and says, what have you done? Oh, I forced myself, and you weren't here, so I forced myself, and I offered this offering. And Samuel said, you're never supposed to do that. You're not a priest. You're not supposed to do that. And because of that, God's going to take the kingdom away from you. So here's Samuel. Remember, this little boy, taken about 3 years old to the temple, to the house of the Lord. Now he's grown up to be this mighty man who rebukes kings and is the judge of Israel. And he says to this king, Saul, who stands a lot taller than him, he said, God's going to take your kingdom away from you because of what you've done. Well, it goes on, and Samuel rebukes Israel for what they've done, rebukes Saul. And then Samuel tells Saul later in chapter 15 to go against Amalek. And Saul goes against Amalek, and you remember what happened was that he goes against them in battle, and he takes Agag, and he spares the best of the flock, and the Bible says all the best. And so Samuel comes and he says, and Saul comes out and says, "I've done what you told me to do. We've obeyed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel says, "Well, what's that bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears?" Oh, well, yeah, there's some sheep and all that, but what we did was we saved the best so we could sacrifice it unto the Lord. And Samuel said those words, "To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better. Hearken to the Lord is better than the fat of rams. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in the God's eyes." And so Samuel tells Saul, "You cannot get away with disobeying God." And so the result was Samuel then anoints King David as king. And then the story continues to go. There's many other things that Samuel did. But I want to close by saying there's one other thing that's very interesting. And that is Samuel's one man who spoke after he died. Samuel's already dead. Saul has this battle he's going to. And he doesn't know what to do. He's put to death all those witches and all that. Or he's refused them to be able to practice and put some of them to death. But God won't listen to him. He can't get a hearing from God. So he goes and inquires. He says, "Get me one of those witches, one of those people that can speak to the dead." And so he calls this lady and he comes in before her and says, I want you to call up Samuel." So she does. And it scares her to death because he really comes. Now, the reason I say that is, or the Bible says that, I believe, is because she was used to doing that. You see, that happens today. People, they go to these people and they'll call up somebody and they'll hear the voice of their mother. Or they'll hear the voice of their grandma. They say, "I know it was them. I mean, I heard that was their voice." Hey, the devil's a deceiver. The devil has all kinds of demons. And these demons know what your relative sounded like. They can mimic their voice. And this woman was used to doing this. But this time she calls and she's scared to death. She had never been scared before. But she's scared to death because the one that comes up is really Saul, is really Samuel. And Saul says, "Oh, what did he look like?" She said, "Well, he's this old man." And said, "That's Samuel. What did he tell? What does he have to say?" And Samuel told him the same thing. "I told you what's going to happen and you're going to die." And he told him the whole story. Of course, the end result was that Saul did die. And the Lord divided his kingdom. But Samuel spoke after his death. Now, what's the conclusion to all of this? Well, let me just give you a couple points and we'll close. First of all, it never pays to rebel against God. I don't care how many people you have around you. I don't care how much the crowd is, how big it is. If you think you're a majority, you're deceived. Here's a little boy in the midst of corruption who decided he was going to serve God. And guess what? God honored him. And you can do anything God wants you to do with God's help. It doesn't matter who is against you, even if it's the king. And Samuel proved that. You and God are always a majority if you'll serve the Lord. Samuel was a great man of faith. May God help us to be people of faith as well. Let's pray. Father, Samuel's life was an intriguing life. Much more than we can cover. Probably covered more than we should this morning. But Lord, I pray that just listening to his story will cause our people to want to read their Bible and to realize what exciting things are told to us in the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for the lesson that you're the one who has the power. You're the one who is the only God. You're the one that we're to serve. Forgive us for excuses. And if someone here is not serving you because things are against them, Help them to realize that they can serve you because you will be for them. And that's all they need. Help us to be like Samuel, people of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.